I think Hattie's really brave because everyone knows I've been teaching on sin, and she was the only one to sit in the front row. So she gets the bravery award. Oh, well. I was going to give her... Would you stop? Stop. It's that cow stuff up your nostrils. Sheesh. Oh, yeah, now everybody tries to jump on board and get the badge of courage. I know. So hopefully most of you guys were here last week because we're continuing. I'll do a little short recap just to get you caught up. Do you have more of these? I do. How many do you need? There we go. Thank you. So we're on Mark 7 of holiness, which is about learning the fruit of self-control and denying ourselves so we can go from that spiritual desert to the spiritual garden. Yeah, and thankfully, God loves us whether we're in the desert or in the garden. So we don't want to pound the sin issue so hard that we feel condemned. God loves us regardless of where we're at in our walk with Him. So before we try to make it to the garden, let's pray. God, I just submit this time to you, Lord God. I pray, God, that you would speak through your word, Lord, that you would, as Barbie prayed, God, penetrate our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We want to do better, God. We want to be better, Lord. We want to show you more, God, to all the people around us, Lord. We want to be Christ-like, God. So we just ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit, to speak to us, God, through your word. And Lord, that all of that would help us to change, God, and become more like you. I just thank you, Lord, that you love us wherever we are, God, in our walk with you. Wherever we are, God, whatever we need to change, Lord, you love us right where we stand today, God. And I just thank you for that, Lord, and just pray you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a quick recap on last week, if you weren't here, is we talked about the 4 points in our willingness to turn from sin. Point one was just to simply raise our hand and to say that we're willing. We're willing to allow God to work in us. Point two was being willing to be honest with God and honest with the people around us about our sin issues. Point three was to be willing to let God help us by the power of the Holy Spirit and to get on board with his plan and to avoid making our own plan. And then lastly, point four was for me to be willing to close the door on every kind of sin in my life. Not to do it just yet, but to be willing. And then we went over a list of habits and attitudes that can be a stumbling block to us on the path to holiness. Habits that can hold us hostage or even become a stronghold in our life. I heard a really cool thing on the radio. I was listening to Greg Laurie, and he gave this little checklist on how to tell if your attitude or your habit that you're struggling with is actually become a stronghold or is a problem in your life. And it was really good. He said, number one, is this building me up? Number two, has it created problems for me? Remember my whole beer story that we talked about last week? Number three, is my conscience bothered by it? And number four, could it hamper my witness or stumble someone else? So that's a really cool little checklist if you're kind of going, I don't really know if this is a problem in my life. Run it by that checklist. Yes. In fact, number one, is this building me up? Number two, has it created problems for me? Number three, is my conscience bothered by it? And number four, could it hamper my witness or stumble someone else? Those specific wilderness habits we spoke about last week included an unhealthy relationship with food, alcohol, or shopping, unhealthy sexual behaviors, such as reading romance novels, being in chat rooms that are inappropriate on the web, watching movies or TV programs that go over the line sexually, flirting, and even excessive habits like too much TV, too much being on the telephone, too much computer time, or even too much sleeping. The wilderness attitudes we discussed, those attitudes that can put us in that desert in our spirit, being so shy that you're not participating in God's kingdom, being controlling, bossy, an attitude of ungratefulness or being a complainer, and lacking a submissive attitude and a humble heart toward people put in authority over us, regardless of who that is. And these were just the habits and the attitudes that the Lord impressed upon my heart, mostly because I've sinned in all those areas. So you guys will have your own attitudes and habits that could be a problem for you. So we're going to move on today from being willing to actually stepping out and attempting to turn from sin. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves." Most of you have realized by now, in your walk with God, that the flesh, with all its nasty habits and attitudes, does not go down easily, does it? But if we have indeed surrendered our will to God and have a willing heart, like we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit will give us self-control to deny our carnal desires. Romans 6:19 tells us, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." That was Romans 6:19. Being willing to lay aside our sin is a big part of the battle, but we still must choose to be obedient, to be slaves of righteousness in order to fully reflect his holiness in our life. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. And we're going to kind of jump between 2 Corinthians and Ezekiel, so kind of keep something here, and then when we go to Ezekiel, keep something there, because we're going to go between the two. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. And this is Paul speaking. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And in the Greek, those things that Paul took pleasure in for Christ's sake, infirmities, reproaches, needs, distresses, those things mean disease, feebleness of mind and body, injury, insults, necessities and must-haves, calamity, anguish, and a narrowness of room, which to us would be a tight spot. In all these situations, Paul realized that his own weakness glorified God, because in his weaknesses, he became strong by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is our opportunity as well to choose weakness, to go against everything the world tells us to be as women. The world tells us to roar and to push through every obstacle, where God says to submit and let him fight the battle, for we are nothing apart from him. It's the exact opposite of what the world tells us to do as women. And hopefully today you will see how freeing it is to choose to be weak, so that you can be strong by the power of Christ in you. We all have sin in our lives because we are sinners. I love that Alcoholics Anonymous, my name, so-and-so, I'm alcoholic. It's like, my name is Rebecca, and I am a filthy, rotten sinner. Every day, that's who I am. We all have sin. Holiness reflects more in our lives as we admit that we are weak and desire God's power in us, which in turn makes us more holy. So keep a marker in that 2 Corinthians area, and now turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. It's right there by Isaiah, Jeremiah, after Psalms and Proverbs. Ezekiel 33, and we're going to do verses 30 through 32. Ezekiel 33, 30 through 32. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. It doesn't do us any good to sit in church and nod our head like we do, we've all done, and then pull out in the parking lot and go right back to our sin. If God has revealed to you a habit or an attitude that has got you out in the desert, and that he is desiring to change, we need to be willing to be a doer of the word. Not like the people in Ezekiel's day that listened and enjoyed it and thought it was great and then went right back to their old patterns. Back to 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 3. I got you shuffling around here quite a bit in the beginning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So all the passages we've read so far, James chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, and Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 32, make it clear that we must be doers of the word. We need to admit that we are weak, but he is strong. He is our sufficiency. It is not sinful to be weak. It is sinful to rely on my own weak ability to fend off sin. The antidote to bad habits and a bad attitude is expressed in John 3:30. He must become greater, I must become less. Jesus was the picture of self-control and denying the flesh. We need more of that and less of us. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and fruit grows a lot better in a garden than in the desert. As we choose to be willing and choose to let God have his way in us, choose to submit our will to his, he can begin transforming our dry desert spirit into a lush garden that bears much fruit. Galatians chapter 5 lists the fruits of the Spirit. We're not going to go over those, but one of those fruits, as you know, is self-control. Self-control, or in many translations, temperance, moderation or restraint, is something that comes from God. It is not willpower, as willpower comes from me, from my will. Willpower is the opposite of self-control. Willpower always fails because it comes from the flesh. How many of us have discovered this one in dieting? Hello? Self-control comes from the Lord, and it is an internal change by the Spirit. In Philip Keller's book, A Gardener Looks at the Fruits of the Spirit, he says about self-control, "Self-control for God's person does not imply that with severe self-discipline, I can control my conduct. No, no, no. Self-control for the Christian means that myself, my whole person, my whole being, body, soul, and spirit comes under the control of Christ. It means that I am an individual governed by God. My entire life, every aspect of it, whether spiritual, moral, or physical, has become subject to the sovereignty of God's Spirit. I am a man under authority," end quote. Philip Keller. To walk in self-control, I must be under Christ's control. I must submit my will under the will of Christ. I cannot assert my will in any area of my life and expect to flourish in the fruit of self-control or temperance. Philip Keller goes on to say it means giving up my rights. It goes beyond daydreaming about being a delightful sort of soul. It gets down to grassroots where I relinquish my self-rule and turn myself over irrevocably to God. Only as our wills are brought into harmony and submission to His will do we discover the secret of divine power and productivity. See how the willingness issue ties into the self-control issue. I can only have willingness if my will is put in submission to His will. And I can only acquire self-control and denial of my flesh if I am willing to put myself under His will in every area. How much easier it would be to go along with the world and instead of repenting of my sin, to say I have a disorder or a syndrome or a disease. In my case, the world said I had a disease, bulimia, and I needed to be fixed. God's word tells me that I had a stronghold in my life, and I needed to make Him my stronghold. I was afflicting myself. I was not being afflicted by a disease. The disease I had was sin, and it started in the Garden of Eden. Doctors certainly can treat a disease, but only Jesus Christ can eradicate sin, and it comes through the cross. Man has developed ways to cope with a lot of our sin issues. But the word says in Psalm 108:12 that the help of man is useless. And I have to remind myself of that a lot. Remember how last week we learned that we are not our own workmanship, so we cannot mend ourselves? Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." That's a perfect scriptural picture of what takes us from the wilderness to the garden. That was Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Rely on your own strength with the sin issues in your life, and you might as well head for the desert. Get your suitcase and head for the desert. You put your hope and trust in the Lord, and you will land in the garden where the fruit is plentiful. And I think we've probably all been in both places in our life, and the desert isn't very much fun. Without the Lord's strength, we are sunk. And that takes us back to 2 Corinthians 12:10, where Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Andrew Murray says in his book, Absolute Surrender, "The cause of weakness of your Christian life is that you want to work it out partly and let God help you. And that cannot be. You must come to be utterly helpless, to let God work, and God will work gloriously," end quote. Every problem we have, every wilderness habit and attitude can be overcome by the cross. Self-control is possible, even in that area where you feel like it is hopeless. God can turn that wilderness place in your life into a garden if you are simply willing to let him. If you are willing to let him do it his way, in his timing, put aside your plans and confess that he has a better one. I want to go over four ways that God will most likely deal with the sin issues in your life, the habit, the attitude, whatever he's brought to your mind, if you are willing. And he's dealt with me in all four of these ways. And it's so easy to use myself as an example because I told you guys last week, I've probably done every sin you've ever done, thought, maybe did, saw somebody do. I did all those. So it makes it really easy to talk about sin. The first way that you could be delivered, it's just a matter of you surrendering to him and he will set you free. John 8, 34 through 36 says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." And this is how God delivered me from partying. The years that I was backslidden from the Lord, I became quite the little party animal. I was all about carousing in the bars, going to the clubs, drinking 2, 3, 4 nights a week. And when I made that recommitment to the Lord, I just lost my desire for that lifestyle immediately. I surrendered to him, and he took away those desires with minimal effort on my part. I surrendered, and he delivered, and that was really all there was to it. And we've probably all had things in our life where God has done that for us. The second way that he can deal with your sin issue is you could overcome the issue over a period of time by the power of the Holy Spirit planting self-control in your life. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." That word wait means to look expectantly as you wait patiently. This was how the Lord walked me through many, many years of weight obsession and food addiction, bulimia, dieting, over-the-counter and not over-the-counter diet pills, etc., etc. God let me wear myself out for over 20 years in the area of food. And John 3:30, "He must become greater, I must become less," really was my life verse during that time. As a teenager, I went from doing amphetamines to over-exercising to starving myself all day, and then finally throwing up. When I came to the Lord, he delivered me a couple years into being saved from bulimia, but not from my consuming obsession with food, weight, and all the rest of it. Eat, don't eat, eat, don't eat, 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 don't eat, don't eat, yada, yada, yada. So when I backslid, the bulimia came back with a vengeance. I started exercising 3 hours a day, 6 days a week, starving myself, overeating, thinking about eating, not eating, thinking about eating. On the hamster wheel of food obsession once again. When I laid my life down to the Lord for good, back in 1989, God began this amazingly slow but complete deliverance from all of the above. It was like he would shave off the sliver of flesh every year, and it would become less consuming. Suddenly, I didn't have weight issues anymore. I threw my scale out. I didn't even care about it. And how odd, after dieting my whole life to get rid of those 20 extra pounds, I wasn't struggling with them anymore. Then I noticed that I wasn't thinking about when I could eat my next meal left, or if I should eat my next meal, or what I was going to eat for my next meal. In fact, I would forget to eat and be reminded to eat by hunger pains. Imagine. I began eating the same way on the weekend as during the week, instead of pigging out on junk food. I really did want to be healthy instead of thin. And I remember the day I told my husband, "I can't believe that all of a sudden food is just food to me," after so many years of battling and hating food. It had no power over me anymore, and my mind was free to think about other things. This was such an epiphany because God had been setting me free for more than 10 years, slowly and gradually. And as he became more inside of me, and I became less, it gave him the freedom to build that self-control into my life over a long period of time. And all said, we have to be patient with the issues that we're dealing with, because God has his own way that he's going to take care of us. He is true to his word. And he won't leave you hanging if you continue to trust him. Third way that he could deal with a sin problem in your life. You could struggle with this problem for a long time and not be overcome by it, but still struggle with it. You must receive his grace as sufficient and trust that he is at work. Philippians 1:3 says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And this is the way so far that God has chosen to help me with my big, fat mouth. The stuff that comes out my mouth is freaking ridiculous. I mean, you guys know me. If you've known me for 10 minutes, you know it's a problem. The Lord is going to be hammering me on this in love probably for the rest of my life. But I have to rest in the knowledge that I'm willing to change. I've been praying about it. I'm doing what I know to do, and I have to rely on his grace as being sufficient in the process. Fourth and last, the fourth way that he could deal with that attitude or habit in your life, you could see that way of escape revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The escape spoken of by the Apostle Paul in the above scripture is what the Lord did for me in my attitude of being ungrateful. My escape route that he always provides for me by the power of the Holy Spirit is he begins to remind me of all the things I have to be grateful for. I can't even hardly go to that place anymore, and he just starts hammering me with all the things that I have to be grateful for. And it's so easy to begin thanking him and praising him. And once that starts, then all of a sudden you're not ungrateful anymore. I have learned through all these different struggles in my own walk with God that willpower is a failed theory that the world offers. A person who pursues holiness will seek the Lord for self-control and temperance that come from him. We cannot treat sin, it must be killed. Jerry Bridges comments, a holy person will follow after temperance and self-denial. He will labor to mortify the desires of his body, to crucify his flesh with his affections and lusts. He will curb his passions, restrain his carnal inclinations, lest at any time they break loose, end quote. We need to constantly surrender our will and pray for God's strength. It is a daily choice to deny our flesh and be controlled by the Spirit of God and to walk in the fruit of self-control. Remember that scripture from last week, and Pastor Steve quotes it often, Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both the will and to do for his good pleasure. It is only him who can move you from that shack out in the wilderness to that mansion in the garden, spiritually speaking. Our last scripture reference is back in Ezekiel, this time chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 24. We'll see how God describes this concept of the wilderness to the garden through the prophet Ezekiel. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Isn't that an amazing picture of God's holiness? He cleanses us from our filthiness, our sin, our bad habits and attitudes, and he puts his spirit within us. His spirit gives us a new heart that is able to walk in his ways. And because he is merciful, he then rebuilds our lives, the areas that have been destroyed from sin. He takes our desolate lives and he makes them fruitful. He's done that for all of us. He invites us, because he is holy, to take his hand that he may lead us from the wilderness into the garden. Last week, you raised your hand that you were willing to turn from sin and that you were willing to let him give you a heart of willingness. And today, will you extend your arm and let him cleanse you? Let him walk you deeper into the garden and let his holiness reflect in your life so that people will say about you, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Let's pray. God, we do just submit our lives to you, Lord. Every area of our life, God. We all have places, Lord, that we've given up that there's ever going to be change there, God. We all have attitudes and areas in our heart, God, that we struggle, and we're not sure that we're ever going to see victory, God. But your word teaches that there is victory, Lord, if we are willing to submit to you and submit to your ways, God. So, Lord, whatever your plan is for the issues we struggle with, God, we just embrace that plan, and we're willing, God, to do it the way you want to do it. We just submit our hearts to you, God. We submit our wills to you, Lord God. And we just ask you, Lord, to cleanse us, to restore us, God, and we want to be those rebuilt cities, God, that people can look at and say, wow, that is a fruitful life. God, we desire that, and we know, Lord, that you are perfectly willing and able to do it, God. So, Lord, I just pray that you would do that work in our hearts, God. We just thank you, Lord God, that you're able and that you're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. And look on your handouts. And question one says, why is the desert so miserable? Why do we hate the desert? Why do we hate that parched, dry, yucky place? Yeah, not this desert. Yes. Because it doesn't feel good, does it? It grinds inside. We're not content.
The wind is very strong.
Yes, very dry. Yes, and uncomfortable.
They knock your tents down.
Yes.
No shade.
Exactly. There's no reprieve because that thing is just in us, just. Yes. Mm-hmm. Grouchy. Chapped. The chapped spirit. Yes. That's really, you're not being fruitful and growing. You're just kind of hanging on by your little fingernails, surviving. So you guys have to tell me when a time is where you were in a desert time and how God brought you out of that into the garden. You guys have heard all my crud in my life, and it blessed me last week for you guys to tell me some of the issues that you've gone through, so I'm not the only big rotten sinner. So you guys have to share with me a time when you were in that spiritual desert and how the Lord revealed it to you and then brought you into the garden. And what you had to do to get to the garden, what was your part?
When you're still in it.
Oh, stop it.
I'm leaving.
That's it, I'm out of here.
No, I do have to go, but you know what? The struggle for me is always with my husband. Always, always, always. Not that there's something wrong with him. But it's with me and submission to, when you said submission to authority, it's like, Lord, I've been struggling with this my whole life. And the older I get, the more I realize that if I want to learn this lesson with my father.
Yes. Yeah.
I would be struggling right now as much. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I can see where I'm at in the little lineup. It's not an instantaneous difference. Mm-hmm. I'll struggle with it. Mm-hmm. Until I die, then little by little, mm-hmm.
It'll
get better.
It's a good one. Teresa?
What are you doing?
I'm riding my horse. Oh, isn't that amazing?